As promised, I said I'd discuss a little bit about leadership. We've been discussing a lot about Dayanim this week, Bezdin, and what it means to be a leader. And as some of you might go on to be leaders of your own, whether it be a leader of a community, a Rav, a Rebbe, or just a leader of your family, friends, it's important to know one of the most important, if not the most important, quality in being a leader. So I'll begin with a Maisa. With the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav was known as a Eloi from a young age. So much so that when he would come home from yeshiva, he'd actually come home and climb through the window to get home. Now, it's not because he was sneaking in that he was doing something wrong, but because if he walked in through the front entrance of his home, his father, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, would stand up for the Brisker Rav, his son. So Brisker Rav was quite uncomfortable, so he had to sneak in through the window so his father wouldn't stand up for him. So that's when he was a young boy. So when he was appointed to be a dayan, one of the dayanim in Brisk, so everyone was, no one was surprised. Everyone was very excited to see how the Brisker Rav would act as one of the dayanim. Brilliant mind, and of course he'll have some wild svara, some incredible source to prove whatever the psak should be. So came the first time, the first din Torah. The Brisker Rav is sitting down with the two other dayanim, veteran dayanim, and so the case is presented. So two veteran dayanim are talking back and forth, and the Brisker Rav is sitting there quietly. He's much younger than the two elder dayanim, and they're like nervous that any second he's going to come in and like have some kasha on what they're saying. And he just remains quiet the whole time. So they finally looked at him and they said, the Brisker Rav, whatever they referred to him as, Revelvel, so what do you have to contribute to the conversation? And he shrugged his shoulders and says, I don't know. I'm not sure. And so they were quite surprised knowing who he was. And okay, so he had nothing to contribute. Next Din Torah, same exact thing happens. And the third Din Torah, same exact. Nothing. I have nothing to offer. I don't know. So the Dayanim looked at the Brisker Rav and says, something's not right here. How is it possible that you, the Brisker Rav, the young Eloi of Brisk, three Dinei Torah in a row, you have nothing to say? So the Brisker Rav said, in order to be a Dayan, you have to have as part of your arsenal, one of the arguments you're able to say is the words, Eini Yodea, I don't know. And if you can't say the words, I don't know, then you can't be a Dayan. So I had to establish a chazaka three times that I'm comfortable saying, I don't know. And now that I am, I'm able to proceed and we can have the Din Torah. I have plenty to contribute. Don't worry. And this concept is based on the Gemara Brachos that says a person should be ragel lomar, a person should get comfortable saying the words, Eini Yodea, I don't know the answer. Rav Shechter's favorite psak, his favorite answer is, I don't know. So there, his Talmidim know there are three different types of I don't know. It's like one I don't know, like I really don't know the answer, which is very rare. But sometimes I don't know the answer. Sometimes it's like, I don't know, leave me alone, I don't know. And sometimes it's like a middle, I don't know, I really do know, but you could look into the answer. It's a good question, but you could look into the answer. So different levels of I don't know in Rav Shechter's terminology, whatever that means. But the Gemara says a person has to be ragel omar. You have to get comfortable saying, I don't know. It's true of a rabbi, it's true of a father, a husband, a wife also. There are no women here to speak to. I always tell people, if you have a posek, a rav, who never says, I don't know, if he always knows the answer, then I would stop asking questions to him. Because if Rav Shechter says, I don't know all the time, and this guy isn't saying, I don't know, I don't trust him. Sometimes when you're in a position of leadership, you have your own pride. If I say, I don't know, he's going to think I'm human, right? So I need to think of some answer and don't trust that person. I remember a few years ago, this keeps coming up, I mentioned about in one of the schools in the New York area, so they decided to let a couple of girls wear tefillin. So that was a big uproar in the community. And there was one young rabbi, the age of 27, a musmach. He wrote some type of tshuva, some type of psak, allowing women to wear tefillin. So, like, who are you, 27-year-old, to make such a psak? You know, having smicha from anywhere is very, very nice, but even if you're like 47, 67 to make a psak like that, unless you're Rav Shechter, Rav Willig, someone of that level, you can't make a psak like that. So just a person getting smicha alone, being in a position of leadership, doesn't allow you to make such great decisions. Sometimes you have to say, I don't know. Often you have to say, I don't know. Be ruggle lomar. You should be comfortable with the word saying, I don't know the answer. Or, even if you do know the answer, you still have to ask someone greater than you for greater decisions. There's a Rashi in Brachos, that there's a Gemara. He says, I don't know pshat in the Gemara. And if you look at Rabbi Kivi Eger on the Gilyan Hashas, the long Gilyan Hashas, he quotes like 25 other places where Rashi says, I don't know. Whether it's a parish in Gemara, parish on Chumash. Why is he doing this? Imagine you're writing the parish. Now, I'm not sure Rashi knew he was going to write the parish in the Gemara at the time. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't know this. But when you're publishing a Sefer, you don't like leave out things, I don't know. That's just, you know, showing your ignorance. For example, there's a famous story of Chaim Kanievsky. Chaim Kanievsky, he wrote a book, a Sefer, on grasshoppers. You probably know this Maisa. So he wrote a Sefer on grasshoppers, but there was one piece he couldn't write the psak because he didn't know what it looked like. The grasshopper, the wings and the legs are. So he asked his daughter to go buy a book of grasshoppers, a picture book. So this is also for you to realize that not everything's in the Gemara, but you still need to know metzias of things. You can't pask if you don't know what a grasshopper looks like. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that Rebbe spent 18 months on a farm to learn what mumim look like on animals, becharos. You can't know what a mum is until you've actually seen a cow or a sheep or whatever you're looking at. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky needed to look at a grasshopper to know what the psak was. So she went to all the farm stores and all the picture books of grasshoppers did not have the picture he needed. So he just left his manuscripts on the shelf. He wouldn't publish it. And then miraculously, and this has been, he himself has said in many occasions, people always ask him this question, is this really true, the story? He says yes. But they're different versions. So I never heard it firsthand. I don't know which version it is, but it basically goes that he was sitting, learning in his house, and a grasshopper came on his desk, the grasshopper that he needed to look at, and he was analyzing it and was able to write what he needed to write. He wrote the Sefer, and that grasshopper flew away. And then he remembered he forgot one more thing. Grasshopper came back again, and he finished the Sefer, and it was done. It's actually written up. I've heard the story before, but it's written up in Rebbetzin Kanievsky's the article book, the biography about Rebbetzin Kanievsky. It brings it down. And I remember the footnote. It actually quotes from the Chassam Sofer. I remember the whole Maisa there, but it's Yadua that every door, there's a tzaddik who, there's a certain nace with an oaf, with a bird, that happens to a certain tzaddik in every door. Take a look in that book, biography, in the article, you see this Chassam Sofer and you see this Maisa as well. So what I'm saying is that that's normal. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, you don't publish a Sefer until you finish the Sefer. Shulchan Aruch didn't finish the Sefer until he finished the Shulchan Aruch. But we learn from Rashi that it's okay to say, I don't know. It's actually quite humbling to say, I don't know. That Rashi didn't know every single pshat in the Gemara. He didn't know every single pshat in Chumash. It's inspiring to us that we're so far from Rashi, it's okay to not know things. But it's also important as leaders, as you become leaders, to be very comfortable with saying, I don't know. Don't try to pretend you know something that you don't. The Rav Yosef Engel writes that whenever you see Rebbe Omer in the Gemara, he says, Rebbe says, Omer ani, I say. Everyone else says, Rebbe Yeshua Levi Omer, Rebbe Yochanan Omer, Rava Omer. But Rebbe's always, Rebbe Omer, Omer Ani, and then he says what he needs to say. What are the words Omer Ani saying? Yosef Engel explains that he's saying, in my humble opinion, Omer Ani, I say, I might not be right, but in my humble opinion. Now imagine, who is Rebbe? He's Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi. He was a Nasi. He was Rabbeinu HaKadosh. And yet, whenever he spoke, Omer Ani, in my small opinion, in my small mind, I think this might be the answer. That's what really propels a person to greatness. It's the humility. We know Moshe Rabbeinu, no humbler person than Moshe Rabbeinu, and he was the greatest Navi ever to exist. It's not that when a person's a leader, he knows everything. It's the humility that a person has, that humans respect such a person, how humble he is, that allows him to lead the people in the proper way. There's a great sefer, no one's married here yet, but when you get married, so I recommend Rabbi Forst's book. He has a book on the Shabbos kitchen. That's what it is. Shabbos, no, it's the kosher kitchen, it's called. There's a beautiful Hakdama, and it's written for the Chassan and Kala both to read, especially for a couple that's well-learned. And there's one piece addressed to the Chassan to read, and one piece addressed to the Kala to read. So the Kala, what it says along these lines, that just because you married a guy in Kolel, or just because you married maybe a guy who was Smicha, you can't expect him to know every single answer. You might, she might ask you a question of what should you do about the chont, or the milk knife fell and cut the onion and fell into this. What's halacha? And he's not going to know the answer, and you're going to be disappointed. Oh, I thought I married a yeshiva guy. I married a guy in Kolel. He doesn't know the answer. And he explains, right? Forrest explains to the Kal who's reading this that it doesn't work like that. Just because you learn yeshiva, you guys are learning yeshiva for a few years, you don't know anything about, you know, cutting a, no, not anything. Anything about cutting an onion with a milk knife. You didn't learn these things. And even when you go through smicha, you're still not going to know the answers. You'll be familiar with the topics. You'll be able to have a conversation. But the paskin, that takes experience. Even a Rebbe in yeshiva who spent many years learning, they can't paskin on these shilas because they don't get these shilas. A Rav only knows these shilas because he was first given a bunch of them, so he asked his Rebbe, what's the answer? And then after they get repeated, so now he knows the answers. But to get married and expect your husband to know the answers, even if he's in yeshiva, don't put the pressure on him. That's addressed to her. Now what's addressed to the chassan, to the young husband? So now you feel like you went to yeshiva and you have a certain, you know, self-confidence that your wife believes in you, you know the answers. So if I don't know the answers, she's going to think I'm a nothing, I'm a lo yutzlach. So don't start making up answers you don't know. If she understands that you don't know all the answers and you understand that you don't know all the answers, everything will be perfect. Say you'll ask your Rebbe. You look it up in the Sefer. Get comfortable with saying, I don't know the answer. Both the Chassan and the Kala should be aware of that. I should point out also, it's not only true of a leader, how they speak and conduct themselves. It's also true of Talmidim. The different ways people ask questions. Some, you know, when we learn Torah, we get very excited. We get heated up. But there's a type of way you could ask a question. You could attack the Rebbe. Or you could say, is it possible to say this? Maybe you could say like a suggestion. There are ways to suggest things, to ask questions in a very humble way as well. It's not only leaders. Every single stage in life requires that level of humility. And that's really what makes a person into a great person, into an incredible leader. There's a Gemara, I was trying to look for it. I don't remember which daf in Yuma. But there are serious questions. The Gemara is talking about a sari that was thrown off the cliff, and there was a particular shiloh that was there. So they asked Rabbi Eliezer what the pesach is, and he like gave some answer, nothing to do with the question. Then they asked him another question, and then he gave an answer that nothing to do with that question. And there were a series of a few questions where he kept on just changing the topic. And the Gemara concludes that it's not that Rabbi Eliezer didn't know the answers. He knew the answers. But Rabbi Eliezer refused to give any answers that he didn't hear from his own Rebbe. That self has some challenges to it. But his masar was, he wouldn't be mechadish anything on his own. He only accepted what he heard from his Rebbe. That was the level of humility that Rabbi Eliezer had. So listen to this incredible idea that I heard a number of years ago in the name of Rav Moshe Weinberger, before I knew Rav Moshe Weinberger. I was actually, I was in Teaneck at a good friend of mine's house, the Richmonds, Mikey and Josh Richmond, having Shal Shudas. They lived around the corner from B'nai Ashurin. So we go there often for Shal Shudas after I learned what Shal Shudas was. That was like after Israel. So we go there for Shal Shudas. So Josh Richmond, who now is a mispalel in my kila, so he quoted from Rav Moshe Weinberger 20 years ago, an idea that Rav Weinberger quoted from Rav Shamshin Mas Shapoli, the following idea. So Parshat Vayetze, Yaakov is lost, he's running away. And he stumbles upon the Makom HaMikdash, and he falls asleep, and he has a dream, as we know, and he wakes up in the morning. And the Pasuk describes what he had said when he woke up. It says that Vayikatz Yaakov Mishnah, so Yaakov woke up from his slumber, Vayomer, and he said, Achein Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. There's a God in this place. He sent something special here. V'anochi lo yadati, but I did not know. I was unaware. Anochi lo yadati. So what's going on here, says Rav Shamshon Mashapoli, as follows. Yaakov was aware of the Achein. He was right below the Kisei HaKavod, the Gemara says. And the Pasuk in Yechezkel and the Gemara's Chagiga describe that on each of the four legs of the Kisei HaKavod is a different image. There's an Aryeh, there's a Kruv, which is a baby's face, and there's a Nesher, an eagle. Achein, the Rashi Tevos, Aryeh, Kruv, and Nesher. Achein, Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. I was aware of the Aryeh, I was aware of the Kruv, I was aware of the Nesher. V'anochi le'adati, anochi means I didn't know I was the fourth leg. The Gemara says that Yaakov was a fourth leg. The Gemara in Chulin says when the Malachim were going up and down, they saw Yaakov's image on the leg, and they saw Yaakov down here. What's going on? This is the image of the Kisei HaKavod? So he said, anochi le'adati, I didn't know that I was the fourth leg. Anochi, again, the Rashi Tevos are Aleph is Aryeh, Nesher, Kruv, and Yaakov. Anochi. Which also means anochi, I. He himself, I did not know I was the fourth leg. That I don't know, that humility that Yaakov had, and he was great, he reached the Kisei HaKavod, but he only reached that because he was Anochi Liadati, because he lived a life of humility. Katonti mikol chasadim, he said. That humility leads to incredible greatness. Now, as once Mosif on this idea, and I shared with Weinberger, and he was masking to it, that the fourth leg, according to one Gemara in Chulin, that fourth leg was Yaakov Avinu. But the Gemara in Chagiga says the fourth leg was Adam. So who was it? Was it Yaakov or was it Adam? Pasha Pshat is the Gemara Bava Basra tells us that Shur for the Yaakov came Shur for the Adam. That Yaakov resembled Adam, the Gemara says. So they look similar. So Yaakov, Adam, same ballpark. But I wanted to suggest that maybe that fourth leg is a mirror. And when it says in the Gemara Chagiga that fourth leg was Adam, it was Adam with a lowercase aleph, if you will. Man. Meaning when I look at it, I see myself. When you look at it, you see yourself. It's a mirror. And therefore, when Yaakov looked at it, he saw Yaakov Avinu. When you and I look at it, we see ourselves. But the point is that idea of being Anochi Liadati, of saying, I don't know, that's what propels a person to real true greatness. You know, it's always balancing between a person's potential and a person's humility. Knowing his kochos, but being humble about them. So as I'm talking, I'm thinking I probably should say this at the shul when I speak, but if it's a repeat, I apologize. I haven't prepared yet. But this is connects to this week's parsha, but maybe I'll wait till Shabbos to talk more about this. I'll finish off then with just an incredible story then. There's once a big vikuach, a big debate. Often there were debates between the Christians and the Jews. And priests would summon the rabbi for a big debate, send me someone to make you guys look terrible and humiliate the Jews. So one time they had summoned the rabbi, send us someone to debate. And the rabbi had enough. He's like, I just can't do this anymore. It's humiliating. I'm done. So could someone else from the tzibur please go represent us? So there's a guy there, his name was Beryl. And Beryl volunteered himself. So the Rav says, Beryl, I love you dearly, but you are not one to represent the Tzibur. He's a very simple-minded person. Let's get a drink of water, I apologize. You're sweet, you're soft, you're special, but you're not a man to debate the priest. Mm-hmm. Beryl insisted, and the rabbi wasn't in the mood to fight. Okay, Beryl, go for it. You could go debate the priest and report back to me. So Beryl walks into the big hall, and everyone in the town knew who Beryl was. And they started laughing. You sent Beryl to debate the priest? So they're very nice. They said, okay, fine. Beryl, you could have the first question. So, okay. Takes out a chumash. He says, what's pshat in these words? And the priest says, I don't know. And the place went berserk. The priest didn't know the answer. They went berserk. And then before anything was explained, all the non-Jews pummeled the priest and they killed the priest. And they were so embarrassed that Beryl stumped this priest. And Beryl was taken home, a huge parade in the village that he was the victor. And then after the whole party, the Rav calls in Beryl and says, Beryl, what? How'd you beat it? What'd you tell me? What you did? How'd you stump the priest? He said it was easy. So I pointed to the pasuk, "Vanochi lo yadati," and so you know I didn't know what that meant. So you know I have this translation, this Bible that translates. So I looked over to the translation, and he also didn't know the answer. So I said, if the translation doesn't know the answer, there's no way the priest knows the answer. Of course, the lesson is that Anokhi Yadati, that I don't know, is really the level of humility a person has and what brings a person to greatness. That's what brought Yaakov to greatness, the ability to have his face on the Kisar Kavod. And that's what brought Rashi to his greatness. That's what brings Moshe Benu to his greatness. And that's what's going to bring all of you to greatness, whatever stage you're in, when you get married, and when you're a father, and when you're a successful Rav or successful businessman or a doctor or lawyer. It's the humility of saying, I don't know, when you really don't know the answer, that's going to bring you to greatness. So, Mirat Hashem, Mishmi Zocha, to be reunited with all these great tzaddikim, with the coming of Mashiach, with the Gula Hashem Ba'amitas, Meher Amenu, Amen V'Amen.